but we stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Boise State won last night. Just thought I'd tell you that. It was a close one, but we pulled it out. I was finally glad we didn't have a close one, because you know what? Those Rolaids are getting used way too much in my house, you know. I wish I wouldn't take it to heart so much. Well, we've been following up on the follower, being a follower, the last number of weeks, and we're about bringing this to a close. Pastor Brian and I have worked on several other series coming up this next winter, which we're really excited about. One of them, we're going to go through the book of James, and we're going to spend some real great time in the book of James, and it's going to be awesome, and I can't wait to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. But today I want to continue on about stepping up to God's standards, stepping up and stepping out to God's standards. Because I believe everybody in here, I hope almost everybody in here, wants to live by God's standards, not by man's standards. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Apostle Paul says to avoid the very appearance of evil. In the Message translation, it said this way: check out everything that is good, throw out anything tainted with evil. Did you hear that part? Throw out anything tainted with evil. I liked that. I liked how he said that. Anything that has a piece or an idea of evil in it, throw it out. See, because we live in a world of compromise, don't we? Oh yeah, we live in a huge world of compromise. It's no secret in this room that many people have compromised their standards to do what they think is pleasing. Because we want to do what is fun in life, as I talked about last week. More and more society, we continue down a path that makes poor choices, poor decisions. And it's unfortunate. But I believe when we walk with God and we stay in tune with God and we follow God and we step up, that we will get over those kind of decisions. My wife and I heard an interesting statistic yesterday. I woke up yesterday, early in the morning. I always get up very early, and she doesn't usually get up as early as I do, but she happened to roll out of bed early too and came out and just started playing a sermon by a guy back in Texas, and we were listening to this sermon. I was watching news, and then I heard this, you know, this sermon going on, and I couldn't fight with it. Finally, I turned off the news, and I listened to the sermon, and it was a great sermon. But one of the statistics that he shared was this, that in America, America makes up 5% of the world's population, just 5%. But listen to this stat. 25% of the people in the world who are in prison are in the United States of America. Interesting fact, isn't it? Wow. Five times the number that our population makes up, but yet that many people are in prison. People have compromised their values to please themselves. And folks, I want to tell you this today. The church isn't off the hook. The church isn't off the hook. We see it all the time. People trying to justify morality. I've dealt with it for years in this church. People literally trying to justify immoral living and calling it okay, calling it of God. Those people, and if you're one of them, I'm sorry, but the truth of the matter is, the Word of God speaks very plainly against that. If you want to live by the Word of God, you got to live by God's directions and God's moral codes in life. We see it all the time in drunkenness, and we make excuses for that, in cheating, in lying, so many things that we justify. But Pastor, I believe, and this is what I hear, but Pastor, I believe. Satan believes. The demons believe, and they're condemned to hell. That's the truth. We must be people of principle. We must get back to godly standards. These are the consequences of compromise. We compromise things in our lives, and I'm telling you what, we go down the wrong way street 100 miles an hour. And it's because we just got so much in a habit, and so many people teach this doctrine that everything is okay. Live and let live. Just love Jesus, that's all. And folks, I'm telling you what, we better be careful. We better be careful, because we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I tell you this all the time, just to remind you, in case you forget, which I don't think you do. There was a New York family who bought a ranch out west They wanted to become ranchers and to raise cattle. They had one of their friends visit them from New York. He stopped in to see how they were doing in the West. And so he started talking to them, and he said, "Well, would you name your ranch? Have you named your ranch yet?" And the new rancher said, "Well," he said, "I wanted to call it Bar J Ranch, but my wife, she didn't like that so well, so she wanted to call it the Susie Q Ranch. My son liked the Flying W Lazy Y, and my daughter liked the Busy Bee Ranch." The friend asked, "To what did you name it?" He said, "I compromised, and I named it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y, Busy Bee Ranch." "Wow," replied his friend, "but where are all your cattle?" He said, "None of them survived the branding." Well, let me tell you something. There are consequences when we compromise values and our lives tumble in a hurry. Good things do not happen when we compromise our values. And you know that. We all have stories. Folks, I have stories. I could tell, well, you've heard a lot of most of my stories, but there are stories in my life where at a time I compromised some things and I got myself, guess what, in trouble. I got my paid the price. I paid the penalty. It cost me reputation. It cost me a whole bunch of things. You know, we must pursue God's standards. If we can understand that, we must pursue God's standards. David says it in Psalms 119:9. "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to the word." See, therein we have the answer. How can we stay pure in life? How can a young man stay pure? How can we stay pure as people of God? You know, by living by God's standards. By living according to what? The Holy Word of God. What is the Holy Word of God? It is the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, in case you forgot how to spell it. God has given us the greatest tool for living known to man. He teaches us His truth. He teaches us His values through the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why it's so important we open the Word of God. That's why it's so important we get Bibles in the hands of people across this world. That's why it's important we have groups of people going all over in third world countries passing out Bibles so they can see the truth and the Word of God, and the Word of God and the truth of God will help set them free. I believe it's so important that we have right thinking. Unfortunately, so many of us have thrown out thinking at all. So much of society has thrown out thinking at all. We don't even think about things. We don't think about consequences before we do something. You know how many people that I have visited over the years that are either in jail or prison? Many. Many. And one of the things you talk to them said, "We just didn't think about the consequences. We didn't think about it." Well, you know, when you think about something, sometimes it makes you stop doing it or wanting to do it. You probably, like me, have used the term with your children, "What were you thinking?" Has anybody done that in their lives? "What were you thinking?" Okay, good. I know my parents, I heard those words a few times. In fact, my dad would say, "What were you thinking, you chucklehead, you bonehead?" And he'd just laugh. Yesterday, my daughter drove up with her college. She has a college. My daughter is busy as any young girl that is on the planet, I think. She's 21 years old, and you see her up there in a drum cage sometimes. Not today, but she's up in the mountains. But she's so busy there in the radio station working and small group and helping with the youth group here. And she has a Bible study on campus at Boise State. And her Bible study on Boise State campus went up to the mountains to have a weekend. And I had been looking at the weather, and the weather forecast was not good up in the mountains. In fact, there are some weather advisories. And so I said, "Kaylee," and plus she had a little cold, her nose was running. I said, "Really, is this why?" I said, "You know, what are you thinking? What are you thinking?" "Oh, Dad," you know, she goes into the thing, which, you know, kids do. "You know, couldn't you go on a less stormy weekend?" Well, guess what? I lost that one. She went. She did text me when she got to a text place. She said she won't be able to text because she's in this cabin with these 8 girls. But she texted me and said that she made it safe. I was happy about that. But what are you thinking? We say that. And sometimes we're not thinking. We weren't thinking. That's why we got ourselves into the mess. Well, Proverbs 23, 6 and 7 says, and in your, I think your bulletin, I had put it wrong. I checked my scripture and I found it later. So it says this: do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is a kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart is not, but his heart is not with you. See, do not get caught up with folly. The things look good. Things that people invite you to do things. Oh, this is good. This is a sweet situation. Even though we know that situation is going to cause us harm. Even though we know that situation is risky. Many times people have an agenda behind the invitation. Know what people's agenda is. Weigh the things you do. Weigh the things you do with people. Choose to run from those things that will lead you down a path of injustice. That's a good statement. Choose to run from things that will lead you into a path of injustice. I believe a great deal of that has to do with our thoughts. Say to yourself, I need to manage my thought process. I need to manage my thought process. We get in the way of our thought process so much, and we just fall into whatever situation is before us without using the brain that God has given us for His glory. God has given us all a brain. Remember that we were made in the image of God, weren't we? He created us, and He gave us all this brain to make good decisions, and He gave us a heart that would follow Him. Here's some helpful hints for managing our thought process. They're not in your bulletin, but I'm going to show them up here. Eliminate negative thinking or negative thoughts. Eliminate negative thoughts. This is a tough one, and it's certainly one, folks, I'll be honest with you, I have to work at. I have to work at, because I can be negative and I can be discouraged. I can have all sorts of things go on in my life. Sometimes we all see the negative and we don't pull out the gems of truth that are just waiting to be pulled out. It's like a diamond in the rough. So identify your negative thinking habits and try to stop them. But first you have to identify them. What are some of my negative thinking habits? I'm certainly going to work on being better at that myself. Number two is remove words that are real negative from your vocabulary. Remove words that are real negative from your vocabulary, such as terrible, can't, or phrases like I'm, or we're in trouble, or you are you kidding me? Try to catch yourself with using negative words and negative phrases. I do that. I'm guilty as charged. I preach to myself, by the way. So many of you at the door say, Pastor, you just preached that sermon just to me today, as if I'm in your life every day and know that. No, I usually preach it to me, so it's you're off the hook, kind of. But kind of use that, kind of, have you ever heard the thing, some people had a problem, a lot of people have had a problem with swearing over the years. I've never had that because it never happened in my home, so I never was around it much, and so I just never had that problem. But some people do, and some people, to try to get over that, they put a quarter in a swear jar. Every time they swear, they have to put a quarter in there. A lot of people have gone on some great vacations because of that. So now your assignment is, you know, have that quarter for the negative jar. When you start saying negative things, you start thinking negative things, start pulling out a quarter and maybe have be accountable to someone that will help you. So you can start looking at the positive and start seeing the good. See, God wants us to see the good, doesn't He? He wants us to look at what He has for us. He has great things for us. The third thing that will help us, practice identifying positive elements of seemingly bad situations. Find good in upsetting situations. And that's not always easy to do, because we all go through upsetting situations from time to time, probably on a weekly basis, and many of us probably on a daily basis. You go to the tire store, you try to get your tire, this happened to me this year, you try to get your tire fixed, and they won't fix it because they say they need to replace them, they're not good. Ouch. Well, I'm going to replace them. I'm going to replace them. And, you know, in fact, I called my buddy Pete. Pete sells tires, and I ordered 4 tires for my car, 2 tires for my daughter's car. And I said, replace them. I got to think, hey, you know what the good news is? They're going to be good for how many years, Pete? Are they going to make them last 4 years maybe? Yeah, or for whatever. 4 years at 30,000 each, 120,000-mile tires. Pete has great tires over there. But I don't know how long they'll last. But you know what? They're going to last. But look at that. Hey, I'm getting new tires. Things are going to work out good. Instead of looking at, wow, why'd I have good tires? What happens if I got on the road and those lousy tires pop? Or I have a blowout? You know, I just made a poor decision. But instead of dwelling on the negative, we start looking to the positive. And this last one's a great one, and this church is great at it. And it's this: take time to laugh and relax. You agree with that? Take time to laugh and relax. Tickle your funny bone. My parents were the masters of this one. They understood it, and they lived that way day in and day out. Our dinner table was a bowl full of laughs all the time. There probably wasn't too many families around that laughed as much as the Doherty family did. And, you know, we had a very relaxed household. This week was a very, very busy week, as always. A lot of things going on, and I needed some help, and I got a great staff, and they helped me to the best of their ability. Pastor Max and Pastor Brian had to go with me to do some dirty work this week. We had to go move a fellow. Actually, he got put in jail, and we had to move him out of a motel room that he had rented, and he's going to be in jail, so he has to get the stuff out. Well, it was on the third floor, and it was box after box after box. I think we made three runs from his room downstairs to the two big vehicles that we had. We loaded all this stuff in. And though it was dirty and certainly not a blast to do, in fact, I said to the boys the quote, "Welcome to ministry." Welcome to ministry. Ministry at its best. But I got to tell you, Max and I and Brian, we had a good time. We were laughing, cutting up. In fact, we were like some school children, cutting up and having fun, even though it was not the best situation. And there, even though we got in the elevator, we decided to take a selfie, and I think they may have a picture of us in the elevator with that selfie. There we are. Yeah. What you can't see is underneath us is piles of stuff. You know, this is the first time I've seen the selfie. I mean, Brian tried to show it to me on the little camera, so we decided to show you that. But we had the time of our lives, and we just laughed, and we made kind of a lousy situation turn out good. Well, Brian was downstairs loading the car because we had boxes after boxes. So Max and I went back up into the room, shut the door, and we started piling up and loading more boxes, taking clothes out of drawers, and I let Max take the dirty clothes out. You know, he's good at that kind of stuff. But anyway, all of a sudden, knock, knock on the door. You know, Brian was downstairs, and knock, knock at the door. And so Max walks up to the door, and you know, as youth pastors are, is funny and says, "Room service," you know, and opens the door. It's the owner of the motel, you know. And what was the funny part was watching Max's face and his backtrack. Oh, come in. You know, I'm telling you what, the three of us laughed and laughed. And that night at home, I just found myself sitting on the lounge chair. In fact, I text Max and Max, I'm still laughing about room service, you know. Can you pull that voice off for us today? Room service. Yeah. Or housekeeping. Sorry, I must have messed it up. Do the housekeeping voice. Okay, yeah, good. See? Yeah, anyway. But you know what? What I'm here to tell you is we laughed and we had fun. We made the best of a lousy situation. And that's exactly what God wants us to do in our lives, to step above, to make the best of lousy situations. Because you're going to have them. I'm going to have them. I may have one before this day's over. I certainly hope not. Hope it's not at your house tonight, Scott. But anyway, we're you know, we have those kind of things from time to time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. This is one of my wife's favorite verses, and it's a great verse. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There it is in a capsule for you. Think about what is true. Think about what is noble. Think about what is right. Be concerned about what is pure in your life, about what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think of excellence and allow that excellence to change your life. What is praiseworthy? Think about such things. And I hope, folks, you'll circle this verse in your outline. You'll take this outline home. You will circle this verse. You will look at it many times, and you'll understand it, and you'll live by it. Because if you live by this verse, I promise you, you're going to be a better person. You're going to be a better person. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It gives us these great spiritual truths. Then, of course, you can fill your next blank with me. You can probably fill this out without me telling you what it is. Make no excuses. We are such an excuse society. We have an excuse for everything. Why we're late, why we forget something, what happened here, what happened there, why I didn't send that check in the mail. Why, you know, we are very much an excuse-ridden society. We don't like taking the blame. Well, frankly, I blew it. Frankly, I blew it. I had to tell somebody last week I was going to be somebody's place, and I totally forgot. And I told them, I'm sorry, I forgot. I was late to my appointment. And you know what? Sometimes we need to be straight up. Most of the time, we need to be straight up to tell the truth and say, hey, this is the way it is, and stop making excuses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul shares these words of another very familiar scripture to most people that know scripture. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Did you hear that clearly? Did you hear that verse clearly? Another powerful verse that is trying to sink into our hearts and our minds. No temptation is too great for you to handle. He's not going to give you something that you can handle. He has promised you that. He said, I will give you a way out. He gives all of us a way out of temptations. And he just wants us to stop making excuses and allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct our lives. We need to literally run from temptation. And I mean run. I don't have to tell you what tempts you. You know what tempts you. Certainly take time to think about it and recognize what tempts you. Recognize what it is that tempts you. It won't take you long to recognize it, as most of us already know our weaknesses. That's why in Paul and Thessalonians I started the message with, he says, throw out anything tainted by evil. Throw anything tainted by evil, those things that tempt you, throw them out. Get rid of them. We certainly need to make a game plan to handle those things. A game plan. We make a game plan for everything else, for our finances, for our time. We need to make a game plan of how to handle situations that we know that we're going to run into. Amen. There was a great movie a number of years ago, and it was called Fireproof. Kirk Cameron's movie. Awesome movie. And he dealt with temptation. You know, a lot of people do not watch this movie because they feel so guilty watching this movie, because there's things in their life that they haven't given to God, and this reminds them, and so they don't want to watch this. It's hard watching. In fact, sometimes truth embarrasses us. You know, we have many issues in life with morality, drunkenness, idolatry, which is putting things before God, and one major issue in society for men, and by the way, and for women, is pornography. We deal with that daily. The computer industry, the internet, has multiplied that by hundreds. And it's a sad fact. You know, in this movie, Fireproof, the actor deals with this contagious addiction. And I just want to show you what happens here because I think it's worth seeing and talking about. You know, a very sobering, true message. He got frustrated and realized he couldn't handle it. And so he went out and destroyed his computer versus letting it destroy him. The practical advice here, again, is here from Thessalonians, which I've shared twice already. Run from that which tempts you. Have accountability, whether in pornography, alcoholism, lying, cheating, stealing. Learn to deal with it the way God would have you deal with it. I wish we could have a bunch of accountability teams that would love and encourage people, that people would be ashamed. We used to have some addiction teams around here and some groups that met that had several addictions. One of them was pornography, and they had a group that met together, and they shared honestly and openly. But most of the time, you know, we don't want people to know we deal with alcoholism. We don't want them to know that we have a lying issue. We don't want them to know that we have a sexual issue or a pornography issue. And so we don't have anybody keep us accountable. And then we're ashamed to talk to God, so we go and we hide. Most of all, though, we need to learn to have the right attitude. The attitude that gets us into trouble sometimes is this: oh, I can handle it. I can deal with it. And we prove over and over and over that we need help, don't we? We prove over and over and over that we need help. We must be people who can bite the pride bullet and ask people to help us be accountable. and ask the church to help us be accountable. But we as a church, we as people that deal with people like this, I deal with them all the time. That's just part of, and so is my staff. It's kind of part of what we do. But what do we have to do? We have to love them, share with them, encourage them. We're not there to beat people down. We know that sin has taken the world down. We know that. We know that all have sinned. We know that all of you have sinned because the Bible tells us so, right? There's none of us are any better than anybody else. Some of us maybe are better at dealing with addictions and dealing with sin, but there's none of us that have not sinned, and there's none of us that walk that line of perfectness. We got to get over the pride bullet, and we got to say, Lord, help me. God didn't call us as a church to condemn people, did he? He called us to love people, to bring people closer to him, to help people see Jesus in a closer way, and that's what we have to do as a congregation. Help people see Jesus a little better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and this is the verse before the no temptation, is this. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you have it together, if you think, well, I am Mr. Godliness, or I am Mrs. Holiness, be careful lest you fall. It's so important. Sometimes we can, like I've told you before, we could have that big SC, that super Christian t-shirt, running around saying how incredible we are as Christian people. And he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Well, as you leave today, I hope that you'll take this outline with you and that you'll take and read Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. I'm not going to read that this morning, but I left that for you as an assignment. Go home and read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and think about the words and look back at some of these other scriptures that I've shared with you today and think about those words. This morning, just for a couple minutes, I'm going to have Matt, wherever he is at, and just come on up here just for a second, just to play a song or sing whatever they want to do, just for a couple minutes, just for us to have an opportunity to respond. I think it's important as a church we have opportunities to respond. I know a lot of people in a lot of churches anymore, response is very limited, not like it used to be. But folks, I want us to be a church that responds to the Spirit of God. When He leads us, we say yes to that call. We have the crosses up here for prayer requests, and now you know we want you to fill out your sheets and turn them. We want to start praying for a lot of needs. Please feel free to do that and to take communion, those that would like to in the front and in the back. And also, by the way, I want to say about communion, next Sunday we're going to do our December communion next Sunday because of the events we have in December. But also the altars are open like we did last week. I want them to be open for people to come and pray for needs. Maybe you have a friend that is struggling. Maybe, you know, there's needs out there. Whatever it might be, just to lift them to the Lord. There's something about bending before the Lord that's just awesome and calling upon Him. Lord Jesus, direct us today. Lord, lead us. Open our hearts' doors. May we see you so very clearly that you help us to step beyond, that we would be people who live a life that's holy unto you. I give your people today to you, and I give myself to you today. Lord, help me. I ask for your strength today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? And if you'd like to respond in any way, please feel free to do so.